We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
As a kid, we believe dads have limitless ability. Whether they are holding a hammer, a baseball, or grilling tongs, you feel like they are going to succeed. You know what I'm talking about. You think, all right, there's going to be victory. That burger's going to be done just right. It's going to be a good day. And so as we get a little older and a little wiser, we begin to see, although dad may not really be a superhero, although he may have some flaws, he's still pretty amazing. And this is the one thing that changes because, however, when it comes to God, our Father, the more we grow in wisdom and maturity, the more we should truly believe he is a superhero. So we have to understand that the limitations that we learn on this earth never limit a limitless God. So even though our experiences may tell us, hey, you know what? My earthly father is not perfect. It cannot taint the way I see my heavenly father, because wisdom and experience should prove the other, that he is perfect and that he is limitless. And I wanted to continue our talk. This isn't really a series, but it will be the conclusion of last week's start to Limitless God. If you missed it, I'm going to catch up and you're not even going to worry about it. Fathers are always excited for Spark Notes. And so when it comes to God, though, we need to remember that he is limitless. And so who can limit God? Who sets boundaries on God? Only God can do that. And that's why he is limitless. But look at what it says in Psalms 147. It says, God's the one who rebuilds Jerusalem, who regathers Israel's scattered exiles. He heals the heartbroken and bandages their wounds. He counts the stars and assigns each a name. Our Lord is great with limitless strength. We'll never comprehend what he knows and does. How many understand? We don't comprehend everything. If you're married, you're reminded of that. Time and time again, not in a bad way, just because you don't remember everything. But what I know about God is that he's limitless in strength, in wisdom, in healing power, in restorative abilities. The one who existed before everything else and created all that we see and all that we don't see, he's limitless. And if you're taking notes, God is limitless by nature. He's not naughty by nature, he's limitless by nature. He is limitless by nature. For those that didn't catch that reference, it was an 80s rap group. I always have to catch everyone up so they feel like they know what's going on. See, can God be both limitless? This is the question, though. Can God be both limitless and limited at the same time? Because how can one who is limitless have areas of limitation? Doesn't that contradict itself? No. Now follow me. Because he can be both limitless and limited at the same time. How is that possible? Because God, you know, he can be both limited and limitless at the same time because the only areas God is limited in are the areas he chose to limit himself. Do you gather that? What does that mean? The areas he chose to restrict himself were for our sake. It isn't that he couldn't, but instead he wouldn't. Did you get that? It's not that he couldn't, it's he chose he wouldn't. It is a decision that God has made and chose to honor for our sake. And if you look at some good examples of this, we're thankful that he chooses to limit his memory. Because in Jeremiah 31, it tells us that, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Do you think it's because he can't or because he decided to limit it? He decided to limit his memory. When we choose to ask for forgiveness, he decides this is going to be a restricted zone. Once I forgive them, I will not remember it. I will not keep it counted against them. I will not be able to remember it for the sake of grace and for the new covenant and for all the other promises. I will allow myself to limit myself for their sake. Does it change his limitless nature? No. It shows his love for us. Here's another great example of when we appreciate that he limited himself. Let's look at Genesis 9. And with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, talking to Noah, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. And of course, that sign was the rainbow. The rainbow goes through the sky, and it's a reminder that God will never flood the earth again. He will never, for our sake, he chooses to limit himself. He chooses to limit the fury he once had. Hello? How many are appreciative that God, the limitless God, still chooses to limit himself for our sake? Come on now. Every time I see that rainbow in the sky, I tell my kids, that means God is never going to flood this earth again. It was a promise to us. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that he chooses to limit himself. God decided to make a new covenant, a self-limiting decision with Noah and really all of us. He will restrict his limitless ability for our sake. And if you're taking notes, God's limitless nature and specifically chosen boundaries are both for our sake and benefit. Our sake and benefit. So even when and where we limit God is only because he has chosen to allow us free will to do so. In turn, allowing us to either trust and believe or deny and limit. You may say, man, I feel like I'm living under a limited heaven, not an open heaven. I feel like I'm living under a limited God, not a limitless God. And I've got to remind you, God has not changed. He is limitless by nature. So if I'm living under a limited God, then it must be something I'm doing to limit God. Does that make sense? God allows us in our free will, our personal decisions, our personal choices to limit his ability in our life. It doesn't mean he's limited by himself, by nature. It means we have limited him and he's allowed us to. You still with me? So he's given us free will to choose for ourselves. If I choose to limit God, it doesn't negate his limitless nature. It only restricts my ability to experience it. That's if you're taking notes, that's the next fill in the blank. It only restricts my ability to experience it. So I want to talk to you. I want to go through a story and talk to you about the difference between those who saw God as limitless and those who chose to set restrictions on him. And so do you remember what God says to Moses at the burning bush about the promised land that would be the Israelites? If you go all the way back to the burning bush, why don't we start there just as a little context for where we're going to go. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. How many are thankful God's concerned about our suffering? He was concerned, but he was concerned after he heard them crying out. You may feel like all I'm doing is suffering. When's the last time you cried out to God and tried to bring him into the equation? You can suffer on your own or you can try and bring him into your problem. All right. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land. Remember this, a land flowing with milk and honey and the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, all the other ites, including the Jebusites. So this is a promise that God is speaking to Moses about his children, all the Israelites that are enslaved in Egypt. And so let's fast forward almost 40 years later. Okay, what has happened? With God's help, Moses has led the Egyptians out of slavery, and they are finally on the brink of taking hold of said promised land. Are you with me? Okay, so what has happened? In the last 40 years, they've seen the Red Sea parted so that they could escape. They've been led by, fire by night and cloud by day for protection. They have seen water come out of rocks. They have seen, manna fall from heaven. Anybody hearing all of these miracles? Just understand, this generation has seen it. Those that are still old enough and still alive have seen it. And all of the stories, I mean, when you're stuck in the desert, you got to have something to talk about. I'm sure all of the kids have heard 100 times over about how manna fell from heaven. They didn't hear about how picky the people were that after eating manna from heaven, probably. That was probably omitted, you know. But they have heard all these stories. But now let's fast forward 40 years, and Moses sends out spies into the land to bring back a scouting report about the land, the promised land they were going to take. And so we'll take it in Numbers 13. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed what? A bountiful country. A what? A land flowing with milk and honey. Have we heard this before? Here is the kind of fruit it produces. It says that they cut off a grapevine, and it took two people to carry it between their shoulders to bring it back. How many think that's a bountiful land? How many people like grapes? If you have babies, you might want to cut those ones up. Okay? So look at this. But the people living there are what? Powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. When we even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the land in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb, I love this. So what are we hearing? We're hearing these people that all they can see is why it won't work. All they can see is blinders on, restrictions, struggle, but Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. Not might, not maybe, not perhaps, certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites, creating division. Hello. Wait for it. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge, huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Now they're just repeating themselves to prove a point. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. So all the people that heard this started to think the same thing. Okay, are you getting this? There are two camps here. And the same is true in life. The camps are not simply the godly and the worldly. All these people we're talking about, they believed in God. They'd experienced him and witnessed his miracles, right? All that we're old enough to remember, we just talked about. They'd experienced the opening of the Red Sea. They walked through it. They watched God squash the chariots that came behind him in the walls of the water. But these two camps here we're talking about, those willing to have courage to take God at his word, and those overwhelmed by fear of the obstacles in their way. So there were those who chose to remember God's goodness and keep the faith, and those who could not get beyond what their eyes could see in the natural. See, our eyes can limit our God. It's not that our God is limited, it's that we have now limited our God. Three keys to accessing God's limitless power. You ready for this? Number one, have eyes of faith that see beyond the natural. You got to see it. Even when you can't see it with detail, you've got to tell yourself what it's going to look like. You've got to remind yourself what God said about your life. You've got to remind yourself what God said about your family. You've got to remind yourself what God spoke about your children. And you've got to be able to see it even when you can't see it. You've got to have a vision. You've got to have faith-filled eyes to see the very thing that you don't see yet. Because if we don't see it, we'll never actually see it. If we don't have faith to see it, we'll never actually see it. And so having faith-filled vision will keep you tapped into what can be. Not what it might not be yet, but what can be. And so my spiritual sight must grow to be stronger than my physical sight. Why? Because faith moves mountains, not desire. Faith moves mountains, not my desires, not just because I want it, just because I would like it. Do I have the faith to see it through? Do I have the faith to believe God will move and that mountain will actually move? What I love about that scripture is he says, if you have a mustard seed of faith, you can tell this mountain to move. He didn't say you had to have the most dramatic. He just said, you've got to stir what you do have. You've got to decide to see it when you can't see it. Are you following me? This was their report to Moses. We had entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw the descendants of Anak. This is interesting, because when they're talking about what they saw, when they said, it's flowing with milk and honey, indeed it is what we heard, that's confirming God's word. They had confirmed the promise of God. God promised it would be flowing with milk and honey, that it'd be bountiful. They get there and go, yep, it's what God said. Here's the problem. They confirmed God's word that the land was indeed bountiful, and it did in fact flow with milk and honey. This should have stirred their faith to believe for the rest of the promise. Why didn't the confirmation of God's word catapult them to believe, to see beyond what they actually see? We have to. Our God confirmations must grow our faith. When we have God confirmations, we've got to make sure it grows our faith. We can't shrink back because what our natural eyes see, what our natural eyes tell us. See, when Caleb saw the land, that was exactly how God explained it. He allowed that God confirmation to fuel his faith to see beyond the giant obstacles. Hello? You might have some giant obstacles in your life. You've got to learn to see beyond the giant obstacles that stood before you, just like it stood before these people. And you've got to believe God at his word. Caleb was willing to do what others wouldn't, but he would end up being able to experience limitless nature of God that maybe some didn't. If you're willing to stand in the gap and you're willing to believe God's word, you may experience something that others don't. But you're never going to stand in the gap if you're not willing to see it before you can actually see it. So choose to see beyond your obstacles by focusing on God's promises. Choose to believe God despite what your eyes tell you. Despite what your eyes tell you. Number two, suffocate doubt by stirring faith. We got to see it and we got to stir it. We've got to be willing to see the very thing that God said, even when I can't physically see it yet. And that thing, I've got to continue to stir. I've got to continue to remind myself God's faithfulness. I got to continue to remind myself God is good. I've got to continue to remind myself that God already said. I've got to continue to remind myself that regardless of how I feel, I'm going to tell my feelings to get into submission of God's word because God has already said it, and I'm going to stir it. Yeah. Choose to see beyond it, but we got to stir it. We got to suffocate the doubt by stirring our faith. Overwhelm your doubts with God's word. You got to overwhelm it. Have you ever been overwhelmed at the beach, standing right at the wave break? You know, you're standing there. Some of the best, you know, viral videos are going around are like these people standing right in the water and they're trying to take a picture and then they just get slammed by a wave, you know? Some girl's working on her perfect pose for the picture and then all of a sudden, kaboom, she gets overwhelmed by a wave that just totally wrecks her. That's just funny. It's funny. But we can overwhelm our doubt if we'll just put a wave of faith, if we'll stir it to just become something. You ever been in a whirlpool and all of a sudden you get taken? You started creating that way as a kid. You're walking around in a circle for like 40 days and 40, no, I'm not just kidding. But you're walking around forever and then finally you just lift your feet up and it just starts to take you. See, that's what faith can do. If you'll stir it long enough, if you'll build momentum, if you'll just continue to stir it, you can overwhelm your doubt. It's not that it doesn't exist, it just doesn't win anymore. It's not that you didn't see these problems. These problems don't overrule you anymore. And so I've got to overwhelm my doubt with God's word. What did God tell the Israelites? He says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. He says, I am going to rescue them. And so I've come to rescue them, right? And then what's it say? I'm going to bring them into the place where there's a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of what? All the ites. He didn't say there wasn't going to be opposition. He already said from the very beginning, they're going to have to take it from somebody else, but it's theirs. See, the problem is we always think when God wants to give us something, we're not going to have to work for it. God says, I already promised it's yours. You just got to have enough faith that I'm with you and you can take it. Are you with me? So Caleb, he had stirred in him that God had already spoken it. These people, yeah, they existed, But he told us they existed from the very beginning when Moses was there. You know, here's a little leadership lesson. It could be a whole nother message. Moses, he sent out the scouting report, but he should have had a meeting before the meeting. He should have brought the 12 that he sent out and said, let's talk before we talk to the community. And he should have heard them out and then said, we're going to silence these 10 over here because God already said, so shut your mouth. Leadership is good when they tell the wrong people to shut up. Why? Because God tells us that division, and someone goes, I don't like that. Do I agree with that? Here's the problem. If you want God's promise for you and somebody next to you has more faith, maybe you talk less and let them stir up the faith so you can get that promise too. It's not that they weren't going to access it, but instead of having a meeting before the meeting and choosing to say, no, God's word says this, Caleb is right, we can take this thing, you guys aren't going to talk, Caleb, get on the stage. If you're a manager, choose to have a meeting before the meeting. Choose to talk to your top people before you talk to your whole staff. Make sure you know what's going on before you get up there. Don't allow anybody just to get up and talk. That's some management gold right there. Somebody's got to take that. You want to be a manager? Put that in your archive. So God's word had already said, I'm going to give them this land. Oh, and in case we forget, let's look at his promise in Exodus 3:17. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of who? All of these people. A land what? Flowing with milk and honey. So not only did he say it once, he repeated himself and promised. Unless you forget, let's flip all the way to Leviticus. And God said, but I said to you, you will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance. A land what? Flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has set you apart from the nations. How many times do you need God to repeat himself before you'll believe? See, God doesn't repeat himself very often. If he does, it's pretty important. See, people, they say, God, I just need to hear from you. And God's saying, I already said it in my word. You just need to read my word and you'll be able to receive. I'll make that scripture jump out. It will leap out. It'll take hold of your heart. You'll know that it's a word for me, not a coincidence, because God doesn't often repeat himself. But in this situation, he repeats himself not once, but twice. Here's a question for you. What has God repeated to you that you still haven't followed through on? Whew. Dismiss your doubts by taking God at his word. You're going to have doubt, but you can tell it where to go. You can dismiss it. You can choose not to let it overcome you. You can overwhelm it. Yeah? Instead of saying, I will never get out of this situation, why don't you start saying, I'm the head, not the tail? Instead of saying, I can't beat this thing, why don't you say, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ? Stop saying, I can't bear this. Start saying, you know what? God will never give me more than I can handle, so he's already equipped me to go through this storm that I feel like is overwhelming. We have to remind ourselves of who God, what he already said, and overwhelm our doubts, overwhelm our struggles, dismiss our doubt by God's word, what he already said. We're always waiting for a new word, but I promise you, every word he said is still applicable. So go looking for his word, not just waiting on a word. Somebody needed to hear that. They've been asking God to speak to them, and they haven't touched their Bible in 2 months. I'm getting less liked by the moment. Number three, speak God's certainties over your circumstances. We got to speak it. We got to see it. We got to stir it. And we got to speak it. It says, but Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land. He said, we can certainly conquer it. See, my God doesn't make mistakes. And so what does that mean? If God said it, that settles it. If he said it, that settles it. I'm not going to look at what it looks like anymore. I'm not going to look at how bad it might look. I'm not going to look at how the odds are stacked against me. I'm going to remind myself that God already said it, so it's already done. The battle's already won. I just got to pick up the sword and go to the field. See, people, they can hear that God's already won, and they can want the victory, but until they're willing to pick up the sword and go to the field, until they're willing to actually go after the thing God's already promised them, they'll never see it, and they'll blame God that he clearly is not limitless because you haven't experienced it. And God's saying, get up! Get up. I've already given it to you. I've already told you. I told you it'd be flowing with milk and honey. What happened? You went and saw it and it was flowing with milk and honey. And then you were concerned about the people that I already told you would be there. I already told you they're going to be there. I said, these people are going to be here? These people, the Jebusites are going to be there? The Hivites are going to be there? And you come back and say, oh, all these people are there. I know I told you already, but I promised it was yours. And I remind you again, and I told you you would possess the land, and I still say it's yours. That means it's yours. But you have to go get it. You've got to go get God's promises. They're yours. My question is, how many of his gifts are still waiting in a closet because you haven't sought it? How many times, how many are you going to get? You're going to get to heaven and be like, oh man, that was a rough life, God. You know, I'm thankful that I'm here though. And he's like, well, open the closet. And you open, you go, man, I could have used this yesterday. And God's like, well, I was there for you yesterday. I promised it for you. We got to be willing to go after it. We've got to speak God's certainties over our circumstances. We've got to be willing to see it. We've got to be willing to stir our faith. We got to be willing to speak it. And then guess what? We got to actually get up and do it. You've got to actually do something about God's word over your life. And so Caleb didn't try to explain away the giants and the obstacles. He didn't try and walk them through strategy. He spoke God's promise. Look, you can believe God for your promise and still not know how you're going to get there. We love to have the strategy. We love to have the Bill Belichick plan before we get to the field. I would love for God to tell me exactly how I'm going to get through this next thing that I know I'm about to walk through. But all I know is that he already said it's overcome. And so I'm not going to wait until I get a blueprint of what's never going to come, because that's why he's asked us to activate faith. I'm going to actually start to move forward and believe that that promise is mine and watch him, whether he's got to part the Red Sea, whether he's got to make water flow from a rock, he's already promised that to me, and I'm going to start believing it. Are you with me, church? Caleb had internalized it. It was such a certainty that he wouldn't allow the doubt to win. The only one that can limit God is God. But because God gave us free will, he has now allowed us to use that freedom to either choose to believe him or to open the floodgates and have limitless power and see it in and through our lives, or we can choose to limit God by a lack of faith. So even though we may be living in a limited perspective of God, it doesn't change his nature. We've got to change our perception. We've got to change our stance. We've got to change our posture. This was the exact reason God was grieved. And this is the people he was writing, it was written about in Psalm 78, which we read last week. How often they provoked God in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power. What was it talking about? The power at the Red Sea, the power everywhere else, the fire by night, the clouds by day. They didn't remember those things. The day when he redeemed them from the enemy, what are they talking about? This scripture is written about all those people who lacked faith after they'd seen all of his power, all of these Israelites that came out of Egypt, out of slavery, seen his power, yet they continued to limit him. I don't want God to write that about me. I don't want to have seen God do amazing things and then I continue to limit him and then blame him for my problems. God is limitless. So listen, don't allow the circumstances to steal your confidence in your creator. God, I am confident. This one thing I know is that when everything else is gone, you're still going to be there. That regardless of what I see now and what I feel now, what you said will stand. So I'm going to make the decision, regardless of what I see in the natural, I'm going to see in the spiritual. I'm going to have eyes of faith and vision, and I'm going to stand on this side of the line now, even though it doesn't look like what you've already said, I know that I'm going to be in the right place for when the moment comes. I'm actually going to stand up. I'm going to stir my faith. I'm going to believe you for it. I'm going to speak it over my life, and I'm going to move forward like it really is mine. And then you're going to see God do limitless things in your life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.